It's my name, as was mentioned, from Ontario, Richmond Hill, Ontario. It's my first time here at your Easter conference and a privilege to be here. Let's turn, please, to Romans and chapter 6, just for a few verses at the beginning. Romans, please, and chapter 6. And there are four significant verbs here that I would like to bring to your attention. Verse 6 is the first, knowing. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, might be brought to nothing, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, second verb. Likewise reckon ye. So first of all, knowing. Secondly, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, third verb, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, fourth word, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now we are going to read in the Old Testament book of Joshua, if you'd like to turn to chapter 3. But when I say the word Joshua, what comes to your mind? You might say, well, I think about courage, yes. I think about devotion, good. Strength, success, faith, successor. All of these words would be linked with Joshua. What about the word victory? Victory. His book is all taken up with conquests. Battles are being fought. Enemies are being extinguished. Ground is being gained, and blessings are being enjoyed. And so you can see the direct link from Joshua to the Christian life, the victorious life God planned for them, his people, in a past day, is exactly what he intends for us today. The wilderness, you see, was no place for God's people. 38 years of drifting, of disobedience, of doubt, of defeat. It all came to an end with this man, Joshua. Now, maybe I'm talking in riddles, but I kind of think most of us can relate to this. That a lot of times, good sections of our lives are lived on the other side of victory. For example, living under the guilt of someone else's judgment. unable to rise from the nagging lure of lust that lurks at every corner. Dissatisfied with the presumed lack of wisdom that God had in making me the kind of person that I am, my personality type. Struggling with past failure, fearing the often experienced brain freeze in a moment when maybe you need to witness the gospel. Struggling with with acceptance with your peers. Fighting inferiority, either because of weight possibility or inabilities of some sort. Finding it hard to make Christ-honoring choices. Rejection, revenge, remorse. All of these things are areas that bring us into defeat in our Christian lives. And of course, this list is far from comprehensive. Just before I came to this conference, and maybe this is why my mind has gone in this direction, but just before I came to this conference, I was talking to a young man in his late teens. And he was struggling with defeat, struggling with pornography, struggling with the cycle of sin. And that lure that was drawing him, drifting away from the Word of God and from enjoyment of the Lord Jesus and starting to make decisions and then being attracted by sin and its deception and then making that fall and feeling so terrible about it and then confessing it before the Lord and trying to get back into the Word of God and going on for a while and then the whole cycle repeating. Eating itself, living his life in defeat. And so the four experiences, the four early experiences that I would like to highlight in the first few chapters of Joshua, I kind of think they, or what I would like to do is link them with the four words that we read in Romans chapter 6. So just let's read very quickly together because my time will go quickly as well. But chapter 3 and verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. So there's four locations I'm going to talk to you about, and the first one is Jordan. And came to Jordan, and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Look at chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying. Now my first headline is this. They had to pass over Jordan, a river to cross, a river to cross. For these people, crossing Jordan was an absolute necessity before Canaan could be theirs. The river, that Jordan River that was winding down through, separating them from separating the wilderness from the promised land, it was there and it needed to be crossed for them to pass from the old life to the new life. The Jordan experience was all about their position. The river had to be crossed before they could enjoy the fullness of God's blessings. You know, I just want to highlight a very simple point, but one I believe that probably many younger believers overlook. It is paramount to victory in our lives that, number one, we appreciate our position in Christ. That we appreciate that we are no longer under Adam, our past sinful head. We are no longer bound to the service of sin and Satan. We are linked with a new man. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. We are a part of the kingdom of light. We are saints of God and children of the King, and we stand with the risen Lord. Romans 6 reminds us, I didn't read it, but it reminds us, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And this is what the cross, this is what the cross has done for us. Because we too have gone through the river. We all appreciate the wonderful truth. And it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how long you've been on the road to heaven. You appreciate today that Jesus died for me. That is beautiful. I mean, the first time you appreciated that truth, it was wonderful. But today, in the maturity of your Christian lives, you appreciate it all the more. But we don't stop there. There's more to the cross than the fact that Jesus died for me. God would have us know that at the cross, I died. I died with Christ. When Paul looked at the cross, he appreciated that there was more than one that was crucified. There was two. Galatians 2:20 reminds us, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. The old self of the Christian is not renovated or patched up. It is crucified. All that I was in Adam, all that I was before conversion, it's over, it's finished, it's history, it's gone. This is our first word from Romans 6, knowing that our old self was crucified with him. Now notice, I didn't read all the account, I'm just drawing on your memory here, but just notice that they did not stay in the Jordan River. They left the place of death. They entered into new life. So it is with us. We have died. We have been buried. And we have been raised with him to walk in newness of life. This, of course, we acknowledged in water baptism. And I didn't read in Joshua 3, but there were two monuments that were set up, erected to be a constant reminder. One of those monuments, the stones were right in the middle of the river. And the river covered them over. And it was a reminder to them that those stones are there and that I have died and that old life is gone. But there was another monument that was set up in Gilgal to show that the same people were now alive to enjoy their new inheritance. And as they looked into that river of death, they understood, they knew where they were. Their position was clear. They were standing on the other side, on the Canaan side, on the victory side. I don't know about you, but I know for me, it's good once in a while for me to remember that I'm on the victory side, that I am linked with a risen Lord. Here we are this Easter weekend, this is the time when the world collectively kind of remembers the fact that the Lord Jesus actually died. And I know there's many that don't appreciate the true reality of it, but here we are today. And we appreciate that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again. And we are linked with him in death, in burial, in resurrection. And we are linked with a risen Savior. You know, sometimes from a human standpoint, it looks pretty dismal and things don't look that great. And it would almost seem that we are failing and that the thing is falling apart and that Satan is getting the victory and that it's all going down the tubes. But when you look at it from God's perspective, from the Word of God, don't forget, we too have crossed the river. We too are living on the victory side. Secondly, just turn over, please, to chapter 5, and of course, I can't read all what we have here, but just a couple of verses, maybe two. Chapter 5 and verse 2 to start with, and at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Look down to verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So, number one, a river to cross. Secondly, a problem to remove. At Gilgal, there was a problem to remove. The cutting off experience at Gilgal has important spiritual application. Whether you are a young believer or whether you are nearing the end of the journey, it doesn't matter. You have felt the struggle, the tremendous turmoil going on inside. It could be described like a civil war that is raging right within your own spirit, right within your own mind. It is what the Bible calls the flesh warring against the spirit. And these people, they hadn't been in this new territory long before God made it very clear there is something that had to be dealt with. At Gilgal, the flesh had to be removed. And it is interesting to notice that throughout their conquest and throughout the book of Joshua, that they kept coming back to this place of Gilgal. We need to keep returning, because every day we need to deal with the flesh. Would this not link with the second word that was highlighted in Romans 6? If crossing the river was linked with knowing our position in Christ, then the second idea here of this problem to remove, it is linked with the reckoning, because Paul says, you must reckon or consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. The word simply means, so let it be. What we have come to know, point number one, we are now to make happen in our lives. We are to put into practice and make choices based on our understanding. Daily, we must consider what God says is true. And if God says that we are dead to self and sin, then live like it. Put it into practice. You see, the flesh controls and motivates the unregenerate man and leads him into all sorts of evils and God-dishonoring choices. Although the believer has the Spirit of God within, there is the possibility, even the propensity, to cater to the flesh. That's why the apostle says, mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. Put them to death. This is my point. Especially the younger believers here today. Let Gilgal remind us that the appetites of the flesh must feel the slice of the knife. The appetites of the flesh need to feel the slice of the knife. And I'm not standing here to say that this is some easy thing or painless procedure. No, this is very much to the contrary. It is very difficult, and it is a daily activity. To put it bluntly, the flesh is the poser, the coward, the weasel, the traitor inside every one of us that will fight you to the bitter end and try to get you to cave in to what is wrong and to what is sinful. One wise man said, however strong a castle may be, if a treacherous party resides inside, ready to betray at the first opportunity possible, the castle cannot be kept from the enemy. Traitors occupy our hearts, ready to side with every temptation and surrender to them all. We need to beware. Neil Anderson, in his book, Victory Over Darkness, says, every temptation is an attempt by the devil to get us to live our lives independently of God. Every temptation is an attempt of the devil to get us to live our lives independently of God. It never wants what is good and will never be satisfied with what it has. One beer will never satisfy the flesh. One R-rated movie will never satisfy the flesh. One dance will never whet its appetite for more. $1 million will never the flesh will never be satisfied with such. It will want more. One, as mentioned earlier, pornographic website will create a longing for more. The flesh is never satisfied. There is actually not a person, I believe this, there is not a person in this building. That's why this ministry relates to the speaker and relates to every believer here, regardless of age. There is not a person in this building who has the ability or the spirituality to tamper with the flesh and get away unscathed. So returning to Gilgal and reckoning ourselves to be what God says we are is really the, I guess we could call it the faith walk of the believer. It is our walk in Christ. It is that nearness that we have been hearing about. It is cultivating that relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. Just look down chapter 5, please, to, well, verse 13 for point number 3. Chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And I think we'll read the other portion in chapter 6 while we're reading, and chapter 6 in verse 20. So the people shouted with the priests and blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So what have we learned? First location is Jordan, a river to cross. We need to know our position. Second location is Gilgal, a problem to remove. That's the flesh, reckoning ourselves to be dead. But here we come to the plain. And what do we have? As Joshua goes out alone to view the city of Jericho and probably just going for a walk, maybe going to clear his mind, maybe just to view Jericho, maybe wondering how he is going to break into this Goliath-like, formidable, intimidating city that stood between God's people and the blessings of God and this huge walled city. How in the world are we going to conquer this city? And as he goes out alone, we find in the plain there is a captain to acknowledge. A captain to acknowledge. Perhaps this is where some of you are standing today. Life crowding in around you, difficulties and problems rising like a huge, unconquerable city before you. Not sure if you will be able to get victory over that problem that you're dealing with right now at the present. God is so gracious. He doesn't My dear brother and sister, God does not expect us to get victory in our own strength. I believe he brings into our lives Jericho-like situations to teach us our weakness and our dependence upon himself. God did not come here merely to help Joshua. He came to fight for him, came to fight with him and through him. Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't it tell us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Sure, search through the scriptures and look at what men and women have done for God, and you will find that like Joshua, they've come to this point in their lives where they have recognized extreme personal weakness, extreme personal inability, and yet they've come to understand, if I am going to do this work for God, if I am going to get victory over this problem, it will have to be in the strength of the Lord. If I am going to live a victorious life. Moses when facing Pharaoh, David when facing the giant, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when facing the fire of Nebuchadnezzar, Esther when facing the king, Paul as he faced the storm in the Mediterranean Sea. Each one had an understanding of immense personal weakness. But I like Joshua's immediate response as he realized who was standing there before him. When he understood that it was his Lord, listen to his words. I hope that these words will reach our hearts today, because this deals with the third word in Romans chapter 12. This deals with the yielding. And here's Joshua, and listen to his words. He says, "What says my Lord to his servant?" Joshua's grip on his sword had now been loosened. His shoes had now come off. He recognizes that he is in the presence of his God. And I wonder if one of our greatest difficulties is not our relationship to our enemies, but rather our relationship to our Lord. And without being too negative, Is it possible that we come with our swords drawn, with our arms up in defense, with our shoes on, with very little interest in taking orders from God, but rather in giving him our ideas and our opinions? How do we approach God? When you come to God, young believer, do you ask Joshua's question? What says my Lord to his servant? That was Paul's question, wasn't it? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I think that would be a good question to ask every morning that we get out of bed. But doesn't that deal with the yielding of Romans 6? Our brother gave an excellent word for those of you who were not there at the prayer meeting last night on Romans. And the three times that we have the apostle beseeching the believers there. And in Romans chapter 12, he appeals to these believers and he says, "I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present," that's the word, "that ye present your bodies, that ye yield your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It is good for us to remember that our allegiance as believers is not just to mere cold facts of truth, but rather to a person, and we've been reminded of that already in this meeting, that we are linked with a person, and our allegiance, our full allegiance, is to a person who loved us, who loved us enough to give himself for us, to die for us. Would you not be willing to give your all to one who is willing to give his all for you. I wonder today, are we fully yielded? Are we fully yielded to our Savior and Lord? Joshua was. And as he stood, as he stood and shook off the dust from his face and clothes and put on his shoes, his heart was fully surrendered to God in dealing with the problem, the giant problem that was before us. And that just gives me a couple of minutes to talk to you about this final location, Jericho itself. So Jordan, just to recap, is a river to cross. Gilgal is a problem to remove. The plain is a captain to acknowledge. But Jericho is a battle to fight. A battle to fight. And Joshua may have left the presence of God shaking his head. I don't know. He may have left the presence of God with a puzzled look on his face and wondering just how exactly he was going to present this scheme, this bizarre plan to conquer Jericho in bringing down these huge walls. Just wondering how exactly these army leaders were going to accept this proposal of surrounding the city. But don't forget, this was God's plan. This was not Joshua's plan. This was God's plan. And there's a principle for us here. You younger believers need to understand this principle. Understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. Understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. It's not easy. It's not always easy to understand God's will. While the life of faith may sometimes seem as ridiculous as blowing a ram's horn at the foot of an enormous problem, rest assured that God's will can only be accomplished in our lives by complete obedience to the Word of God. God's will can only be accomplished in our lives by full obedience to the will of God, to the Word of God. That's our final word in Romans chapter 6. And there's lots that could be learned there. You can go and study it for yourself. But I like what the apostle says there. Obeying from the heart that form, that standard of teaching, that form of doctrine. And every victorious person has learned three things about obedience. Very quickly. Whom to obey. How to obey. And when to obey. Whom to obey, how to obey, when to obey. We obey our risen Lord. How we obey? We obey with hearts that have been fully surrendered and fully devoted to our Lord. And we obey immediately. We don't wait. I mean, I've often told, and I haven't got my children here to embarrass, so it's okay. They probably will never hear it. But, you know, I have asked my son to vacuum the floor, and my wife can't do it because of her back situation. So I ask him to vacuum the floor, and I go down to my study, and I'm down there 5, 10, 15 minutes doing some work. And you know, vacuum cleaners, they make a noise, and you can usually hear them when they're going, and I'm sitting there, and I'm not hearing no noise, and you know, there's no such thing as a silent vacuum cleaner. And so I come upstairs and look around, and there's my son lying on the bed or on the couch rather, and I say, "What are you doing? I thought I asked you to vacuum the floor." "Oh, yes, I plan to vacuum the floor, but I just have to do something here first on my iPad. I'll do it in 20, 30 minutes." No, that's when I ask you to do something, it's not 20 or 30 minutes. It's right now. It's immediate. It's important for us. when we see something from the Word of God, that we obey it, that we don't wait. And so this is the obedience that is linked with the Christian life. Have you made your choice to whom you are going to listen to? The Lord will help you take down whatever problems the enemy has erected to keep you from enjoying the blessings of God. It will require full obedience to the Word of God. I trust that these few thoughts will help us, and I do trust that we will live lives of victory, that we will live lives that are close to our Lord, and lives that are pleasing and honoring to Himself. God bless His Word.